There was this little boy with his older brother and his sister and mom and dad sitting around the table. And it was a holiday time, and everybody was going around the table saying what they were particularly thankful for. And when he got to the little five-year-old, he said, "I just want to say thank you for this turkey." Mom and dad said, "Well, that's nice, you know." He goes, "I'm not done. I just want to thank Mom for cooking the turkey." Mom's like, "Aw. I'm not done. I want to thank Dad for giving Mom the money to go buy the turkey." Dad's like, "Yeah." He's, "I'm not done. I want to thank the store that Mom went and bought this turkey from for selling that turkey. I want to thank the farmer that raised the turkey that the store bought to sell that Dad paid for that Mom cooked that I'm so thankful for." The older brother chimed in and he said, "Is there anything else you want to be thankful for?" He goes, "Well, I don't know." The older brother said, "Well, how about God?" And the little boy said, "I was getting to him." You know the moral of this story? Sometimes our thanksgiving is centered around things and not around what God has done. And let me let you in on a secret that I've learned. Life experience here. You know what I'm talking about? Things come, things go. And if your thankfulness and your focus is on what you have in order to be thankful, what happens when those things dissipate? What happens when they no longer are in your possession? What happens when they're not what you thought they were going to be? Do you then lose your thanksgiving? Well, that's true. And you know what happens? We fall into a syndrome of complaining and grumbling. I've said it before and I'll continue to say it because it's a great quote. God did not create our mouth to grumble and complain, but He gave us a mouth that we might rule and reign. And we've got to guard ourselves against grumbling and complaining. And I'm going to tell you, there are some reasons, some very important reasons, why you've got to be careful you don't slip in to that misguided focus. As a matter of fact, I'll talk about it a little bit more, but the scripture says that they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and not even loving their life, even to the point of death. You see, your victory is dependent upon how thankful you are. I want to take a look at that this morning, and I want you to turn in your Bible with me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. While you're turning there, I want to invite you to the West service on December 2nd if you have interest. Unfortunately, Kayla Harrison will not be able to come here to give her testimony. Who's Kayla Harrison? Most of you probably have never heard of her. But if I tell you she's an Olympian gold medal winner, now your interest might be perked. Let me say this about her. When she was a little girl training for judo, somewhere in the neighborhood of 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 years of age, her coach, who was training her, began sexually abusing her. It could have broke her. It could have ruined her. It could have drove her into a pit that she could have never got out of. But God. And she's going to be in Lorain to give her testimony. I want her to come here as well, but she's got to catch a flight. But if you know of someone who would have interest of meeting a gold medalist and a testimony of how God overcame all these obstacles in her life and now stood on the top podium to receive her gold medal, she gives God all the glory. That's on December 2nd. It's going to be a stellar morning. Well, 2 Corinthians 2:14, are you there? Let's read it together. Come on, read it out loud with enthusiasm. Ready? "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." The word "always" sticks out to me. Come on, say "always."
Always.
That means no matter what difficulty, no matter what the odds are against you, no matter what you're facing right now and what it looks like, always means always. In other words, God is working things out right now, and He's leading us in a pathway that will ultimately take us to a destination called triumph. And through us, He diffuses the knowledge or the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place. You know, sometimes we go through difficulties just for the simple purpose that God is wanting to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in a place that is not familiar with it. Sometimes it's in the waiting room of a hospital. Sometimes it's in a courtroom during litigation. Sometimes it's in a place where a pink slip is offered. Sometimes it's in a back room when people are talking off-color jokes. But God said, you know what? It doesn't matter if people are talking about you, rejecting you, neglecting you, hurting you, trying to insinuate falsities about your life, because I always lead you to triumph. And I'm allowing you to go through those times because I've got confidence in you. Look over at somebody and say, God's got confidence in you. God's got confidence in you. Listen, you know why? Because He wants to diffuse the knowledge of Him in that dark, stinky place. You know, if our focus is on things, I've learned over the years, what happens to our thankfulness when we lose them? Lamentations 3:39 says this, "Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins." See, the opposite of thanksgiving occurs when our focus is upon these material, temporal things, and then there's a shift. And suddenly, we find ourselves in the grumbling and complaining mode. But let me give you a warning what Numbers 11 and 1 says. Numbers 1 and 11 tells us that when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused because of it. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, some of the outskirts of the camp. Now, God's not going to consume you. God's not going to come down on you for complaining and grumbling, but you are going to expose yourself to some very difficult situations if you choose that. You see, you and I are more eternally minded. We cannot be focused on things of this earth. You and I cannot be thankful just for the things in our life. Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting around the table this week on Thursday and say, well, I'm thankful for my mom, I'm thankful for my dad, or I'm thankful for the job that God gave me. You know, those are all good things. But if that's the only source and focus of your thankfulness, you are treading dangerous ground. Because those things can change. I've had people come to me and say, you know what? I love God, but I can't believe He took my mother away from me. When my mother died of cancer, I just had to throw my hands up in the air and say, God, where are you? Where were you? I was so thankful for my children. But when my children or my child died before I did, when they went through that tragedy, I just no longer could give God thanks. I don't understand how He could do that. You know, those are difficult moments and those are trying times. And let me tell you something, there's a way to overcome that. Because we have to understand that while we have material things and relationships that are temporary, I've learned over the years of 33 years of ministry that people are going to come in my life and people are going to go in my life. But I realize this, that while they're with me, I'm going to be thankful. But my thankfulness will not be based on what they can do for me, give me, or how they treat me or don't treat me. Because there's something a little bit higher that I got my sights set on. And that is things that are eternal. Things that are eternal that I realize that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let me tell you something, there's a destination that ultimately I'm headed to. I'm going to be in the presence of a living God for eternity. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. And so everything else, you know what? It's temporal. I believe that a symptom of complaining and grumbling is really a spiritual disconnection. There are at least three results or effects when a person changes their focus on things and they get taken from us, or they break, they dissipate, they no longer work, they no longer bless us, and we begin to complain, we begin to grumble about those things. There's at least three effects. Number one is it denies God's sovereignty in our life when we begin to complain and we begin to grumble. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today that God is sovereign. When you and I begin to complain, when you and I begin to grumble, you know what we're doing? We're calling God's ability to perform His word in question. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm saying, because I don't have enough month and money, and I have too much month after the money I've got, and I begin to complain that God's not meeting all my needs according to His riches and glory like He said, what I'm really doing is denying His sovereignty. I'm calling His ability to perform His word into question. Don't ever allow yourself to slip in to a moment of grumbling and complaining. Listen to what Ephesians 1 and 11 says. Paul had great insight into the church at Ephesus. He said this: in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Say this with me: I have an inheritance. See, you and I have an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. Also, watch this: being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. Come on, read that part with me. Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Say it again. Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You say, well, it's not going very well right now. Things aren't working out. Hold on, because I believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah. Hold on. Paul said, I believe what Ephesians 1 and 11 by the Holy Spirit was really saying is God is working on it. I heard you got laid off last week. It's all right. God's working on it. Did you hear the death of the Twinkie? Come on, look at somebody and say, God's working on the Twinkie too. Come on. God's working on it. Did you hear about the conflict between the Palestinians and the Jews? Did you see about the rockets and listen, I appreciate the prayers for the peace of Jerusalem, and I believe it's accurate, but I want to see more people say, I want you to pray for the peace of the Palestinians as well. I knew I wouldn't get a hearty amen on that one. But how many know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? How many know this? It's not God's will that any man, Hebrew, non-Hebrew, Greek, Palestinian, it doesn't matter where you're from, you could even be from Alabama. And God still love you and have a great plan for your life. God's working it out. Even though there's conflict in the Middle East, God's working on it. They're closing the Twinkie plant. God's working on it. Don't allow yourself to shift your focus from eternal things to temporal things. Don't allow the devil to manipulate you and fake you out and present false evidence and cause you to begin to fear about your tomorrow. God's working on it. That's what Paul said. He who works all His will according to His promises. God's working on it. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? I don't know, but God's working on it. I'm going to remain thankful because I know He's sovereign. He's on the throne. He's my King. He's my Lord. You see, when you begin to change your focus, number 11 comes back in. Numbers 11 begins to come back in focus in your life. Now, isn't this amazing? Here Israel was slaves for 400 years. Think about it. 400. The Bible said they were heavy taskmasters. The Bible said that they had to make bricks. That's what they did for a living. What are you going to do today, Earl? I'm going to make some bricks, just like I do every day. Like my papa did, like my grandpappy did, like my grand-grand-grandpappy did. I'm going to make bricks. No future, no hope, no change, no expectation. Constantly doing the same thing over again, based on the will of another being imposed upon you. God comes, raises up a deliverer in the name of Moses, brings them out of slavery. Think about it. No longer slaves. They're now free. But they're in the wilderness. All the cucumbers, all the leeks, all the potato pies, all the Thanksgiving dinners, everything is back in Egypt. What do they start doing? grumbling and complaining. They wanted to go back to Egypt. But you know what the one thing they forgot? That back in Egypt they were in slavery. But here in the wilderness, they were free. When you get your focus on things, you forget that you were once a slave to sin, but thanks be to God, you are now a free man and woman in Jesus Christ, no longer bound, but free. Shout, I'm free.
Free.
Some of you almost said that like you believe it. I mean, you're like getting radical. Whew. One more time. Shout, I'm free. I'm free. I may not have any leeks. I may not have any cucumbers. I may not have any water. I don't have a house to live in. I don't have mom and them's cooking. I don't have familiarity. I don't have my job. You really miss making them bricks, don't you? You have your freedom. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Think about it with me. That's our focus on how we are to maintain thanksgiving. Really, what happens in complaining and grumbling, it's an expression of unbelief. Look at Romans 8:28. You guys know this verse, don't you? You've read this in the Bible? Come on, let's read it. And we know that all things, come on, all things work together. Hold up right there. Because Ephesians 1:11, God said He's working on it. He's working on it. You say, yeah, but did you hear they're going to close the Twinkie plant? Yeah, I did. But all things work together, honey. I don't know how God's going to do it, but the ding dong shall rise again. Come on, you know what I'm talking. Yee! I know God's working on the ding dong. And the closing of the plant is working together. For what? Good. Come on, let's read the rest of it. To those who love God. Anybody in here love God this morning? Okay. All right. How many are in love with God? Yeah. Then look at somebody and say, He's working on it. To those who are called according to His purpose. I refuse to allow myself to grumble and complain over something that's temporal when I've got so much to be thankful for. About the freedom that I enjoy, no longer bound by sin, but free in Jesus Christ. Any man that receives Christ shall be made free. Hallelujah. And it's an interesting thing. You could take my Bible, you could take my microphone, you could take my sport coat, you could take my jeans, you could take my family, you could take my house, but you cannot take my freedom. You cannot touch that thing which only God has performed in my life. I may not have much in the morning when I rose, but I'll tell you this, by the time I lie down, I know that my God is working on it all day long, and it won't be long before He manifests His goodness in my life. How many believe that God is good? Huh? When? Only on Sunday morning, only when you get the job back, only when the Twinkie plan opens again, only when the conflict in the Middle East is over. No. God is good when?
All the time.
And all the time, God is good. That's a good place to give Him praise. Come on, give Him praise. Yeah, He's worthy of praise. Woo! You know what I feel like doing? Running through that wall. It's too early yet. Besides, I might hurt myself. The second thing that happens when we begin to grumble and complain is we create an atmosphere of disunity. That's dangerous. The reason why it's dangerous is because the Bible tells us where two or three agree, He's in the midst. I mean, I like you, but I like Jesus better. I'm glad you're here. But I'd like to have Him here. You know what I'm talking about? There's a higher cause of our gathering on a Sunday morning. Where two or three agree. Where two or three are gathered. There He is in the midst of them. The Bible talks about where there's unity flowing down from Aaron's head. Down his beard and his vestments. He said, there I command the blessing. See, I cannot afford to grumble and complain because it creates disunity. When I'm disunified, the blessing of God evaporates over my life. I can't walk in disunity. I can't be disunified with His Word, disunified with His covenant, disunified with His Holy Ghost, walking on my own. No, I can't afford that. See, Numbers 13, when they went into the promised land, God said, I want you to possess this land. So 12 spies went out and looked at it and said, "Ooh, it's just like God said." But 10 of them got up and said, "Yeah, but them big old giants in the land. And they got fortified cities, big walls, high walls. They got dogs with teeth. And we're like grasshoppers in their eyes." And what happened? The whole group began to be divided. Over 5 million people got out of harmony with what God said because they got in harmony with what they saw. Selah. Let me say this again. If you focus on what you see or what you possess rather than where your name is written down, where eternity is going to take you, if your focus is more on what you see over what God said, you are risking your unity. And when you risk unity, there comes a threat. There comes a threat in your life that you create with grumbling and complaining. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, it lists the things that God hates. To sow discord. You know, I've learned something. If I have nothing to say that unites and edifies and builds up, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Don't look to your right. Don't look to your left. Just say, I know who he's talking about. You see, I've learned something about unity. I've learned something about what God is displeased with and what he actually hates. Discord, because he cannot move where there's disunity. The third thing. Not only do we deny God's sovereignty, not only do we create disunity, but we destroy our testimony. Can you say that with me? Destroy our testimony. Now, why is a testimony so important? Ask me that question. Say, hey, preacher. Oh, come on, help me now. Hey, preacher. Why is my testimony so important? Because the Bible said in Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If you don't have a testimony, you are disempowered. Watch. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And he's giving them instructions in verses 2 to 14. And he basically just simply says this, do all things. Sweetheart, take the garbage out. Do all things. All right. Honey, can you pick up something on the way home from work? Do all things. You know, the devil tried to set me up the other day. And he almost got it too. He almost got grumbling and complaining out of my mouth. Ooh, it was close. I was like right on the edge. I got up in the morning to go work out. It's 5:15 in the morning. I'm on my way to the car, and I realize my daughter's got my car. Then I realize my shoes for my workout are in my car. So I had to find another pair of shoes. Now you have to know something about old people. We have patterns. And when things aren't flowing in our pattern, we're like, where's my shoes? Like, where's my car? My car's gone. You all don't know what I'm talking about, but you will someday. So now I'll have to take my wife's car. Well, here's the problem. I got to find her key. Finally located the key. Now I'm late. I like to be in the gym at 5:30. I'm going to be late. I was not in the gym at 5:30. I didn't get there till 5:40. You know why? Because when I got in her car, there was no gas in the car. And I knew this was the devil. The devil was working. He was trying to get me to grumble and complain, Mark. I was ready. I was ready to say, who drove this car last? Why'd they leave it with no gas in it? I didn't say it. So I get in the car, start it up, open the garage door. Now you have to understand our little house. Our bedroom is on top of the garage. And when you open the garage door, and if you're sleeping, it sounds like a thunderous storm. And I could just see Tina going, you didn't grumble and complain, did you? No, she didn't. So I'm pulling out, and I realize on an empty, I don't have my wallet. What am I going to take my wallet to work out for? Now I got to stop the car, go back in the house, and I already, you know what I'm saying. You get the feel for all that. I don't know what the devil does for you, but he likes to tempt us to begin to use our mouth for that which what is it was not created for. And I began to have to praise God that I had a car to get into, even if it wasn't my car. I had to begin to praise God that I had a wallet that I could go get, that I could pay for some gas to put in the car. I had to thank God I had some health to be able to get on the bike and work my cardio and get a sweat going and feel strong about it. I had to thank God that He is good to me, even though you didn't get my shoes out of the car. You know what I'm saying? How many, do you feel me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Why is that important? Because the devil was after my testimony. Look at the next verse, verse 15. Are you with me so far? It's only 1:12 if you're taking medicine. 1:12. That you may become what? That you may become what? And what? Okay, that do all things without grumbling, complaining, disputing. That you may become what?
Blameless.
And?
Harmless.
Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You mean in this dark world the only light they're going to get is from me? Do you mean that if I do all things without grumbling and complaining, I become blameless and harmless and I become a bright shining star? I become a testimony for God in the crooked and perverse generation. No matter where I go, I am a testimony for God. Absolutely. So therefore I know this. When the devil comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. How? Where? In me. Why? Because I got a testimony. I am blood bought, Holy Ghost filled, Bible thumping, tongue talking, believing God for a miracle Christian. Yeah, but you don't have your workout shoes. Small potatoes. But I'll tell you, when I got the news about the Twinkie plant, I almost lost it right there. I almost lost it. Three things grumbling and complaining will do. Number one, deny the sovereignty of God, that He's unable to perform what He said in His Word. Number two, creates disunity. The commanded blessing of God's trying to find a landing spot, can't find a platform in your life. Number three, your testimony. It's evaporated. It is the source of power to overcome the devil and defeat him on every side. I understand something now. There's too much at stake for me to be grumbling and complaining about anybody or anything in my life. I will not permit any unwholesome words that are not edifying that gives grace to the hearer to come out of my mouth. I will not allow it to happen because I know there's too much at stake. I realize this, I am thankful today because my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some preacher said this, put it up on the screen, complainers are missionaries of misery. It's a good one, there it is. Complainers are missionaries of misery. If you're a grumbler and complainer, do not try to convert me. I don't want your gospel. I'm serious. You've got to get strong with grumblers and complainers. Did you hear what they're going to do up there in the church? Why? Because you're a missionary of misery. You're miserable, and you're not going to be... You're not going to... I'm not going to permit you to make me as miserable as you are. You're trying to convert me to your misery. How many have ever heard of A.W. Tozer? Here's what he said. Among those sins most exquisitely fitted to injure and destroy one's testimony, few can equal the sin of complaining. Did you hear? That may be true. But do you realize the price you're about to pay to utter those words of grumbling and complaint? Do you realize what you're about to step into? You're about to step into an arena where your testimony has been released, no longer effective in your life. Just so you can voice your opinion. I'm not going to do it. I understand what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to make me naked. Vulnerable. He's trying to put me in a place where I'm weak. He's trying to cut my hair. I won't let him touch my glory. I won't let him in the secret place of the Most High, where I have found my dwelling place. I'm not coming out. I'm going to stand fast upon the Word of God. I refuse to quit. I refuse to be defeated. I am not going to complain about you, the church, the president, the Congress, the nations, my neighbor, the dog, the sermon, the singers. I refuse, because my testimony is too powerful over the devil. Man, that's good preaching, preacher. Amen. That was good. Amen. Listen to this. Romans 7:25. What was Paul thankful for? I challenge you, go in the Bible and find out where Paul said, "Well, I'm thankful that God gave me some tents to make when I came to Ephesus, and we were able to feed everybody in the team." He never said that. He never said, "I want to be thankful for this cloak, and I want to be thankful for this thing." You know what God used Paul to be thankful for? He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You know what he was saying? He said, "My thanks is in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me." Look at verse chapter 6 and verse 17. Here's he said it again. He said it like this. He went on and he went and he said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." The first thing he was thankful for is because he was saved. The second thing he was thankful for is because you were saved. Listen, if you got in here this morning, all you can do is grumble and complain. Can't you be thankful that God saved me? Well, I guess. My thanks is not on how much money you give, how many times you come to the church, how many people are here. I'm not thankful because we've got to break a wall out and, woo, look at our church. We're growing. I mean, that's nice, but that's not why I'm thankful. I'm going to tell you why I'm thankful. Because some of you came in here as alcoholics. Some of you came in here as drug users. Some of you came in here under the bondage of sin, but you found Christ and you became free and you got the victory in your life. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Some of you are coming to a church you never thought you'd come to. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You said, "I don't like white people." Now I'm sitting there listening to a tall white preacher every Sunday. Some of you came here and you're looking around and you're going, "Whoa, ho, 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 ho. There's way too many of them." I went, "No, no, I ain't coming here." But you've been delivered of your prejudice and of your hate and of your pride. That's why I'm thankful. I walked into church in the first service and Judy's back there praising God. Woo-hoo! She's all standing by herself. Nobody around her. She's just praising Jesus. I said, Judy, I just want you to know you're an inspiration to me. You just bless me when I look at you. She goes, thank you, Pastor. Oh, to God be the glory. You know why? Because her body was full of cancer. They were telling her double mastectomy. They were telling her chemo, radiation. They were telling her, you about to say your goodbyes. But she was in the back row praising God. Brother Ron, she was praising God. You know why she was praising God, Brother John? Ha! You know why? Because she now is completely 100% cancer free. Cancer free. Hey! I'm thankful that though you were a slave of sin, you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's why I'm thankful. I'm thankful you're saved. I'm thankful you're off drugs. I'm thankful you're out of that hate mode. I'm thankful that no longer are you allowing division in your life. No longer are you questioning God's sovereignty. You are thankful that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've risen above the temporal and you've got your eyes on the eternal. You're growing up in Christ. You're mature. You're looking for Christ in your life. That's why I'm thankful. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Here's the third reason why Paul said, I'm thankful. Simply put, he said this, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ our Lord. I rejoice over your victory. I rejoice over your victory. I don't care how slight and how small. It might be one of your children, sons or daughters, that are now serving God, that one time weren't serving God, and you give me that testimony. You know what? I thank God for your victory. I thank God for your healing. I thank God for the fact that God saved you. Yes. You say, well, you don't know where I came from. You know my little bit of my story. I'm the first one in the line of my family as far back as I could research that ever knew Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, God, in His mercy, in His infinite wisdom, even though I was born out of wedlock, even though I was scorned by half of my family, even though I was rejected most of my life, God saw fit to save me. And pluck me out and put me in. Huh. You see what I'm talking about? God saw you. He saved you. He filled you because He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Thanks. Come on, let's read it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't deserve to be on any platform preaching at anybody. Talking about God, I don't know my right from my left. In the natural, I'm not the most educated. I don't know all the right people. I don't know the buttons to push. I don't own a jet. I don't have a TV program. I'm not going to be on TBN tonight so you can tune in. I'm just me. But I can tell you one thing. There was a day when my eyes were blind. But now I see. There was a day when I was lame, but now I walk. There was a day when I was rejected, but now I'm received. I am a son of the living God. Come on, throw your hands up and thank God for your salvation. Thank God for your deliverance. Thank God that you are born again. You see, you and I have got to realize we're like that woman, man, that woman. That woman, you know who that woman is? Do you know who that woman is? Jesus, if you knew who that woman was. She's a nasty woman. She's a woman of the night. Jesus came into Simon's house. They were going to have him over for dinner. Jesus traveled a long way. He was weary. And in the custom of that day, when you walked into someone's house, they washed your feet. You know why they washed your feet? Because they were dirty. It was a refreshing. It was a sign of hospitality. But guess what? Jesus came in and they didn't even wash his feet. That's what the Bible said. They let him come in and let his feet be dirty. Not on my carpet. But they let his feet be dirty. Something happened. This woman happened to be there. I won't go into preaching why she was there. But somebody let her in or let her out from the back bedroom. I'm not sure, real sure. But I just want you to know she was there. Come on, look at somebody and say, she was there. You understand what I'm talking about? She was there. And she saw Jesus. And the Bible said that the closer she got to Jesus, the more unholy and hollow she felt. You see what I'm asking you to do today? Is to get closer to Jesus. Not your church, not your Bible. Not what you believe. Not your ministry. Closer to Jesus. And the closer she got, the more she was impressed of her need for him. And the Bible said she got down at his feet. And when she got close enough, she realized he had been dishonored. And she began to weep. And her tears fell on his feet. Like an early spring rain sprinkled on the window pane of a dusty window pane, and how it dissipates the dust at that moment and creates a spot, and suddenly another spot, and another spot. And she took down her hair and she began to wipe his feet with the tears and with her hair, ministering to him out of her thanksgiving. Well, by this time, they're all talking. If he only knew who she was. And Jesus said, when I came into your house, you offered no honor to me. But this woman, because of her proximity, because she got close to me, has not stopped worshiping and honoring me since I came to this place. What am I saying, church? I'm saying this week, get closer to Jesus. Stop focusing on things. And focus on three immutable truths. You were once a slave, and now you're free. I was once a slave, and now I'm free. You and I were once bound, and now we're delivered. You can't tell me, no matter how many Twinkie plants close, how many conflicts in the Middle East, how much money you lack, what your body feels like, what other people have said that can allow to encroach upon those immutable truths that I'm thankful for. I don't care if it's a setup with my shoes in the other car or no gas in the tank. I refuse to allow my mouth to be used for that which it was not created for. I refuse to disallow the sovereignty of God in my life, the unity of the faith, and the fact that my testimony will overcome the devil. I know what you're up to, Satan. And I refuse to allow that to happen. Yes. I've learned that things don't stay the same. Not very long. So every once in a while, people come up to me and say, I wish we could have church like we used to have it. And I say, well, what was that like? And those days are gone. A man or a woman who tries to recreate the past and infuse it in your present has misguided focus. Your thanksgiving is not in who he is, but in what he has done in the past or what you think you need. God doesn't have to do another thing for me to be thankful. Y'all can leave next Sunday. Say, we're all going over to Church A over here. I heard they got greater worship and they got better preaching and they got, you know, nicer. They have carpet on the floor everywhere. It's not like concrete. It's like carpet. It's real. We're going over there. I said, well, praise God. You know what? I'll be as thankful next Sunday as I am today. You say, oh, that's not true. Because if we all did that, you'd be crying. I say, I may cry for about 60 seconds, but I get over you, believe me. I've got over better people. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? I've gotten over people who have lied on me, cheated on me, stabbed me in the back, talked about me, tried to bring me down, tried to falsely accuse me. Look, I'm still standing 33 years, and I'm thankful for what God has done. I ain't got a lot of money. I don't even have a lot of credit cards. Matter of fact, I got one. It's got a $300 limit. There are students in college that have a higher limit on their credit card than me. But I'm thankful that she can't spend more than $300. Woo! Okay, I'm going to quit. Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, it's 133. Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy, his first letter, verse 15. You can put it up on the screens, please, and I promise I'm going to quit with this. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know why I got to stay thankful? Because there's people behind me that are going to believe on him because of what they see him doing in me. I can't let them down. I can't let them down. I can't let that person who's going to walk through that door next week or the week after, I can't let them down. They've got to see me as a thankful preacher. They can't see me as an ornery usher. They can't see me as somebody that's spiteful because I didn't get what I wanted in the department that I thought I needed to get it in. You know what I'm talking about. I can't grumble and complain about the service being too long or too short or the worship, this or that, because there's people coming behind me that are going to believe on him when they see his mercy and his grace operating in my life. There's too much at stake. You see, this Thursday you got to give thanks for the most immeasurable, indescribable gift. It's called salvation. Here's my last verse. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Read it with me, please. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. I wish I could preach about it. I wish I could tell you how good he is. I wish I could frame it in a vocabulary that would do its service to somehow convey with comprehension all that God has done for me. But I found out this morning that it's just too wonderful for words. God is just good. I think we ought to take 60 seconds, wherever and however, right from where you are, to be thankful to God for his indescribable gift, which is Jesus Christ in your life. The grace that you're now under, there's not one man or woman in this room who has not been born again that did not deserve death and eternal separation from Christ. But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Come on, would you thank him with me? Come on, lift up your hands. Clap your hands, shout to the Lord, stand up on your feet, give him all the praise, give him all the glory. It's too wonderful for words. Come on, 45 more seconds, 45 more seconds. Hallelujah. I want to thank you, God, for the victory in my life. I want to thank you, God, for all that you have done in me. I want to thank you, God, for your deliverance in my life. Come on, 20 more seconds, church. You can give him thanks. You can give him praise. You can give him honor. Come on, 10 seconds. Give him glory and give him honor. And God, we are so eternally grateful in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Every head bowed, please, let's pray together. Father, I ask that now the Holy Spirit move freely up and down these aisles. God, visit every man, woman, boy, and groom, boy in this room. Help us, God, now to see you and not this temporal world. Help us to get our sights right. Help us to focus upon heaven, eternal life, eternity with you. Help us to focus on your kingdom coming and your will being done right here and right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to speak your love and mercy and forgiveness to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room who's never given their life to Christ. You're here praying. You're here and you understand that your life has been relegated to basically things. But this morning you heard there's a better way to live. There's a higher way to live. And you say, hey, preacher, pray for me because you know what? I've never really given my life to Christ, not 100%. I've held back. We sang earlier, Lord, I'm going to climb this mountain. My hands wide open. I'm not grabbing on. I'm not holding on to anything. I just need you. And I'm trusting you that you make my feet like hinds' feet. I'll climb to that destination of your glory. And there we'll fellowship together. You say, hey, preacher, pray for me. I need that prayer. That's me. Listen, it's between you and God now. We're in the moments where the Holy Spirit is visiting you. Eternity has stepped in. God has stepped in to this chronos moment. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. The Bible says if any man will open that door, he will come in. You need that prayer. You say, Pastor, I definitely need to give my life to Christ. Pray for me. I'm going to ask you to do something on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to acknowledge your need by the upraising of your hand on the count of three. Are you ready? Please don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't put it off. This is your moment. Tomorrow's promised to no man, but I can promise you tomorrow when you put your life in his hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up. Hold it up all over this room. Thank you, sir. Thank you, man. You can put him down. Anybody else? You say, yeah, I need that prayer. Pray for me, preacher. That's something I need to do. One last time, hold it up high enough for me to be able to see it. Amen. If you already raised your hand, you can put him down. Thank you. Altar ministers, would you come with a big smile on your face, with a warm and accepting grin that says, well, I love you and God loves you. You need prayer today before you leave this room. We want to believe God for your salvation and show you the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. So why don't you give your life to Christ this morning? We're going to sing and worship him. I want to say to you on December 2nd, out in the West, if you'd like to join us, feel free to do that. On the 16th, we've got one of the most tremendous, talented ballet troupes coming from Syracuse, New York. They're going to perform a Christmas ballet for us. And I thought our stage would be done by then, so we're going to have to improvise. We'll let you know. But invite families and friends to come and watch this production. You won't have to go to the Nutcracker Suite this year. You won't have to go down to the Playhouse Square. You can come to church and see a very professional display of creative arts in the form of ballet to some classic Christmas songs that you've grown to love. And it'll be a great way to witness to friends and family. That's the 16th of December. Hey, you live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time. Don't forget, no Wednesday night service.